Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Busted. This is something very unusual for me, and before anybody freaks out and thinks, oh my gosh, I finally went to church and it seems like that's all they ever talk about at church, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about money. But let me tell you right up front, we're not raising money for anything. We're not building anything. The reason that I'm addressing this is because there are a lot of people in our church and in the world who are busted. And if you went row to row, aisle to aisle, seat to seat, and we had everybody pull out their checkbooks, we had everybody pull out their credit card statements, and we got some professional financial people in here, and we started analyzing, we went through your financial situation, you'd be amazed how many people in this room are leveraged to the gills. Now, lest you think this is out of nowhere, I'm telling you, if I said raise your hand if money affects your life, you would not believe how many people in this room are struggling. We got single moms holding on by a thread. They're doing everything they can to keep the lights on, the water on, their kids fed, and they have a limited amount of resources. And so we're going to talk about that today, about where you start. But guys, I can give you all these scriptures and you can listen and it can all make sense. But what I want to challenge you with from the very beginning is to hear it and at the end of it, apply it. Now, I am an authority in this area. Do you know why I'm an authority in this area? Because I have been busted so many times in my life and tried it my way and maneuvered and manipulated and juggled. Some of you guys are juggling checking accounts, flying kites, if you know what that is and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're writing checks to cover checks and charging things over here and a new credit card deal. I'm going to tell you one of the most insidious things on the planet is that when you open the mail, I bet half of my mail almost all the time is a new credit card application with a new deal. And you think, that's it. That's my answer. It's a lower interest rate. I'm going to take all this debt and I'm going to move it over here. The problem is you got more credit line and you keep charging. You keep digging that hole. You keep digging that hole. Now, how do you stop this madness? This may be one of the most practical things I've ever talked to you about because it's where we live. I think if you talk to marriage counselors, the top three things in marriage, at least, that bust them apart, you know what they are? It's sex, communication, and money. So I know I'm hitting one of the three if you're married, and if you're single, it's a no-brainer deal. Now, there's some of you sitting there going, you know what? I got a great portfolio. I got money in the bank. I've got money in savings. I'm completely under control. Then listen to this and get these verses because then God may want to use you to sit down and help somebody else get there and somebody else figure out how not to keep digging a hole. Now, let me start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one, and when he says no one, he means no one. There isn't anybody. No one can serve two masters. You can't work at two different places at the same time for two different bosses and they both be happy. You're not omnipresent. You can't be two places at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot have two bosses. Why? For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then he gives you the context of what he's talking about. You cannot serve God and mammon, and this is an Aramaic origin word here, I believe, that means riches. You can't be going after God and be going after getting rich at the same time, because you're either going to love God because you're completely after him and he just takes care of you, or you say, God, I'm going to put you on hold and I'm going to be rich. There are people in this town, maybe in this room, listen to this message today, and your life goal is to be rich. Scripturally, all you are guaranteed is food and clothes on your back. If you have a place to sleep and a roof over your head, Jesus didn't even have that for a part of his life. If you've got food to eat and clothes on your back, you are rich. And we are just so spoiled in America. I mean, if you go to Kenya where they've been, some Kenyans are rich. There are places on the planet where it is down to a meal and clothes to put to cover my body. Not a wardrobe, a shirt, a pair of pants. It's down to that basic stuff. And when they pray, they're praying for simple things, food and clothing. So if you've got beyond that, you are a bazillionaire Most people in this room, no matter what your situation, you are rich. You cannot serve them both. You either love one, hate the other, be loyal to one, despise the other. You can't serve God and riches. So some of you in this room have got to make up your mind. Are you after God? Or are you after mammon? Are you after riches? Are you going to try to hit the big one? And even if you do, what are you going to have accomplished? Because somebody's going to die with more toys than you guys. Somebody somewhere has always got more money, got more stuff. All right, go back to the Old Testament, kind of in the middle of your Bible if you got new and old. Proverbs 3:9. And I love the Bible because it is just so simple. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now think about what you own, your possessions, your money and your possessions. Are you honoring God with everything you own? Literally, your possessions. Do your possessions honor God, glorify God in some way? Secondly, and he says here, not just your possessions, but with the first fruits of all your increase. First fruits simply were the first fruit that comes out. If you have an orchard, you got fruit. If you got 1,000 orange trees, you start picking oranges. The first fruit that comes out, he says, bring that to God. Now guys, listen, this stuff can absolutely change your life, but you will not do this without faith. If you don't do the right thing with the first part that belongs to God, you're never going to make it on the backside. And if you go into Malachi, and we may go there in just a minute, it talks about if you're not giving what belongs to God, it's robbing God. And I'm going to tell you what, you don't get away with robbery. And I can give you too many instances in my life. I can tell you stories right now in people's lives who've just ignored God, done their own thing. They're smart. They're making money. But you know what? They screw up and they get so cocky and so proud and so self-confident and got it all figured out. And so I have one man in my past. I love this man. He had 3 or 4 heart attacks. He was trying to make money. It's so frustrating to watch this guy, and he would not do the right thing. And a deal came along. He had millions of dollars. And a deal came along, and because he wasn't listening, he wasn't paying attention, he and some other businessmen were presented a deal, and it was not too good to be true, but it was a great deal. It was an oil tanker, a massive, hundreds of feet long, out in the ocean somewhere, this huge oil tanker, unbelievable opportunity to buy it, and they put all the money together, and they bought it. And you know what they bought? Nothing. They wired millions of dollars, never saw the boat. It didn't exist. But because he wasn't listening, he wasn't watching, he wasn't doing the right thing, you know what happened to him? All that money he got and thought he kept was gone. Either God's going to get it directly or somebody else is going to get it. You're going to lose it. You will not keep it. You say, well, I've beat the system. You're not dead yet. You just keep running your way and see what happens. Now, you say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't know. You know, I don't trust that. I can do what I want to with my money. That's part of your problem. It's not your money, number one. Number two is this. Let's say you make $30,000 a year. And every month, whatever the government leaves you and whatever's left of that, you get, you know, something back. People ask me, well, do you give on the gross or the net? Do you want God to bless you on the gross or the net? That ought to be the answer to your question right there. God, just bless me on the net. So you get that money, and here's what you do. You say, God, I got this money, and I got breath. And because I have breath, I have a life. Because I have a life, I have a job. Because I have a job, I get a check. Because I have a check, now I got this dilemma to know what to do with this money. So I think the way I understand the scriptures, I'm supposed to do the right thing with 10% of this at least. Now, guys, don't get locked into that. Some people say it's Old Testament. That was before the law. That was Abraham. That was where faith was operating, no law in place. So that is the no-brainer Old Testament deal. Don't get locked into 10%, though. It can go to 20, 30, 40. I know people have gone to 90%. They give 90% of their income to God and live on 10. You know why they can do that? Because God keeps multiplying what they've got and trusts them. He keeps pouring money into their deal because they keep pouring it out where he says to send it. They only need so much to live. You get that money and you say, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'm going to do the right thing with this money up front. If you're going to ask God and talk to him about 10% of it, you're going to ask him about the remaining 90%. The problem is, this is what I get from couples or people. They say, you don't understand, I can't afford to give. And what's my answer to them? You can't afford not to give. You see, if you say, I can't afford to give God what's his anyway, then you're looking at that money and you are on your own with 100% of the money, making something happen with it, where when you do the right thing with God's money, you now have him giving you wisdom about the remaining 90%. Now listen how this tracks. I say, God, all right, here's your money. Now I got 90% of this left. How am I going to pay my bills? And he says, well, watch this. Now you're asking and communicating, and each step of the way, God's giving you wisdom. Now you go in a dress shop, a shoe shop, a Home Depot. Don't want to leave the men out. You walk into Home Depot and you're going to buy a light bulb you really need, and you get on the mower row. Well, while I'm in here, we might need to buy a mower, Mom. So you get on the mower row and you start looking at mowers, saying, it'd be nice to have a new mower. And you just go, well, we can't really afford it, but let's buy a mower. And you're pushing a mower out the door. You couldn't afford the mower. If you're talking to God at all and you're talking to him about the 10%, you know what'll happen in the mower aisle? You'll say, Father, nice mower. I got one. Can we buy this one? He says, nope, can't buy the mower. Now you're $400, $500, $600, whatever it is, dollars in the black. Because you passed on a mower. You get in a dress shop. You try it on. Or all of them on, however many you got in that room. You try them all on. And then you stand there in that door closed right in front of the mirror. Say a little prayer. Go through those clothes. And say, Father, I got food to eat and I got some clothes at home. Boy, that sure is a pretty dress. Can I have that dress? He says, nope. You look good in it, but we don't need that dress because I got other stuff to do with this money. So you lay that one. Can I have this one? And by the time you go through them, you go, you can't get excited about it because you're talking to him. Now, every once in a while, he says, you can have that one. And he blesses you. But guys, when you're listening, you're not going to get in trouble if you're asking and listening. You say, well, I don't believe this. You're going to wake up one day, $30, $40, $50, $200, $300,000 in debt and wondered how you got there, making stupid decisions, not asking God, not doing the right thing with the first fruit that comes out. And then not having any wisdom to know what to do with the rest of it as it comes. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to cut back my lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle is that anyway? You've got so much pressure. Now, Rebecca doesn't even know I'm going to share this. This may be a shock to her too, but we've talked about it in the past. Now, let me tell you how this feels, lest you think you're sitting out there going, this man doesn't know how this feels. This church at this point started almost 4 years ago. And someone sitting in this room was a part of getting us a little place, a nice place, a great place to live right down the street. And we all piled in. It's a great place. And my wife agreed to come with me and two little girls. And she had sacrificed moving into this little place, and an opportunity came to buy a house. And some people said, we'll help you. And I made a mistake because I got excited for my wife that she'd have some space and I'd be able to say, look what's happened. So we found a house. It was more house than we needed. It was more house than we could afford. More land than we needed. You know, it was a great place. You say, well, if you came to our house, it seemed like everybody's happy, everything's fine. But a few months ago, that house finally sold, and I cannot describe to you in words the relief that is in our home to not have that strapped to our back every month. And you say, well, how can you be a pastor at church and do something stupid? Same way you can. And we get emotional, or we get excited, or we get off track just a little bit and thinking something for somebody else. We justify these things, but guys, you're getting yourself in trouble. And it seems that the longer I live and the farther I go in this process, the less I want. And some of you are dying and you don't talk to anybody about this. You're trying to keep up. You got no help. You're juggling. You're balancing. You're acting like everything's okay. You can't keep your own lights on. You can't keep your water connected. You can't keep the gas on. You know where all these ace places are where you go in the middle of the night and get your lights turned back on. If I said, how many of you ever had your lights turned on, raise your hand, you'd be amazed how many hands would go up. People say, well, Richard, you know anything about being in business or out here? You're a preacher. And I say, well, have you ever had to sell a car to meet payroll? I'll tell you something about the stress of being in business. But guys, you don't have to live this way. You say, but all my friends are buying new cars and I'm driving this wreck. But you don't realize that when you're driving your wreck and it's paid for, or you can afford it, that they are a wreck in their new car. And they're juggling and you're postponing, you're pushing it back. And a lot of times it's nothing but pride, ego, selfishness, or just to keep up with somebody. You're too proud to say, you know what, let them go. All right, look at Matthew 23:23. We'll move through a few more verses. Jesus is doing some woes here, and this is not a nice thing to say to somebody. Woe to you. He's warning these guys, these religious leaders. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, this is not nice stuff to say. He is jumping on them. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You might have it translated mint, dill, and cumin. It was literally, if somebody gave the priest some vegetables or some seasoning or some mint, something just for cooking purposes. If they got 10 leaves of mint, they would tear off a leaf, give it back to God. They were so analytical and so particular and so precise in giving back a 10%. But he said, you're doing all that. That's not a bad thing to do, to be concerned about that. He says, you pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He said, you're doing technically the right thing with your money, but you don't even care about people, about justice, about mercy, about faith. He also called them another place, whitewashed tombstones. He said, on the outside you look great, but on the inside there's nothing. So the point is, you got to start from the inside out. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me start there and highlight a few verses. Now let me tell you another challenge I have with the Scripture. And I've been raised in churches, gone all my life, and it's amazing to me. I start thinking about churches. And if you've done church much, if you start on a calendar, and I'm not saying to be cynical or something, but it is amazing to me, like once a month or almost twice a month, it seems, there is some fundraising thing at church. It is so frustrating. People go to church and it's not talking to you about how to handle your money. It's trying to get money to pay for some building or something that people go, well, why are we doing this? This church, we've never been a push or a fundraise about anything. If a group's going to Liberia, boom, $60,000 shows up. And it's not one donation. It's 200 here, 50 there. You guys just give. Kenya, the same thing happened. Just boom, it was there. So somebody's doing something right in this regard, but there's still some people, and part of the reason I'm talking about this, there are people dying out there on the vine in regard to this. But most of the Scripture, when money is mentioned and raising money, do you know what it's for? It's for the poor. It's not building anything. I haven't found yet anywhere in the Scripture where it's raising money to build anything but the body of Christ. And in this case, the church in Jerusalem, these people were starving, they were poor, they were destitute. And collection, Paul would talk to these other churches in the area out in Asia Minor, wherever he was, Galatia, in Corinth, and he'd say, we got to help Jerusalem. So they would take up a collection, that was the only fundraising, to send money and help them. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. The people in Macedonia were broke. You say, Richard, I'm broke. I can't help anybody else. He uses them as an example and says, these people were broke and they gave out of their nothingness. And it blessed these people that in a great trial of affliction, look at the words he uses, the abundance of their joy, there was a joy in giving. Now guys, you'll never know this till you try this. When the book says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, if you talk to anybody who's ever figured this out, you'll get a bigger rush any day, slipping somebody some money and blessing them, trying to figure out some covert way to help somebody than instead of sitting saying, God, give me, give me, give me. Look at the next verse. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now here's verse 5. Now if you miss verse 5, you're going to miss the whole deal because this is the ball wax. And not only as we had hoped, they didn't just give the money, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. If God doesn't have you, He may get some of your money because you legalistically or religiously give it. But if God doesn't have you, if you don't give yourself to God first, you're never ever going to be the steward that you could be of God's money and really listen and see and be aware of the needs around you. Because it's all day long. You've got to be wise as a serpent in this and as gentle as a dove, as the Scripture says, but you've got to be aware of needs. We are surrounded with people who have genuine needs, not mismanaged funds. They really are in trouble. And God may tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what? Pass on the mower. This guy doesn't have bread. Give him bread. And you find yourself being redirected. You may find yourself selling something to get somebody else something that doesn't even have it. But if you don't give yourself to Him, you don't talk to Him, you don't have a relationship with Him, you don't let Him manage you and your finances and your life, you're not even going to hear this stuff. So he says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And he defines this giving as grace, as a grace. And you're not going to give the way God intends for you to give without there being grace involved. Read on your own time there, chapter 8, to give you some more details, but I want us to skip down to chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have seen the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared." So you said you would do it, make sure you follow through with this and have it ready. "Prepared, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." There is nothing worse than it being a church or in a situation, and it's almost impossible to imagine, and God says, "Well, give this person $100 or $1,000 and help them." And you go, "Well, okay." There ought to be a sense of, "Okay, God, I got this. It may be sacrificial because I may want this, but I'm going to pass on this to let you use me to give something to somebody else." But when you finally identify the target and you know what it is, and he says, "Now it's $100, it's $1,000, whatever it is," you give it. There ought to be a joy because you've heard from God in the first place, and you know you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing with your life, your time, your money, everything. I look at verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." This is no-brainer stuff. If you have a 100-pound bag of seed, corn seed, whatever it is, and you say, "Well, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my seed. I'm only going to put 10% of the seed in the ground and hold back in case something bad happens." If you're a farmer, you get the seed in the ground, because unless the seed's in the ground, there is nothing going to come. You're not going to reap anything if you don't sow it. Now, in that case, you might keep about 5 or 10% in reserve in case there's a crop failure, but you put as much as you can in the ground because you're trying to reap, and the only way to reap is to sow. So he says, "I say, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This does not make God some kind of heavenly lottery. This isn't risk. This is biblical principle. It's agricultural stuff. You put seed in the ground, it's going to produce something. You say, "But Richard, I can't pay my bills. Why in the world would I give money to God or anybody else that he tells me to if I can't even pay my bills?" I'm telling you, do the right thing with all of it in regard to what he gives you, and you'd be amazed what happens with the rest of it. Because now you've put some of it in God's hands, and he's able, because you've sown it, you're going to reap something because the principles kick in and God's at work in this thing.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
All right, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. It's not, "Oh, I got to give more money today," or "I have to do this. God told me to do it. I have to do it. I hate doing this, because I can think of all these things I'd rather do." He says, don't do it that way. Let each one give from the heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. It's not that God doesn't need your money, but God doesn't need your money. You need to give it a whole lot more than he needs it. He's the God of the universe. I mean, he makes money. I mean, he makes everything. There's nothing going to stop him. You say, "Well, why does he need my money?" It may not be that he needs it so much as you need to give it to have these principles get kicked in so the rest of your life gets in order. Guys, I know this is a no-brainer topic and that everybody gets hammered in this, but it's one of the toughest things to talk about, because though it is a challenge, you've got to exercise some faith, and at some point it's not about knowing and just hearing. You're going to have to apply the truth or nothing is going to change. You say, "Well, I just can't do it." Then just keep doing it your way and see what happens. It's not going to get any better. And part of the reason it's not going to get any better is that God's going to allow you to drive yourself right into the ground and crash and burn so that you'll wake up and go, okay, I'll try it your way. I'll do what you're telling me to do because I'm dying doing it this way.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.